If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. We'll be looking briefly this morning at verses 1 through 4 of the text as we prepare our hearts and minds to be receiving the Lord's Supper here at the close of our service this day. But the beginning portion of this chapter in Daniel, the summary of his vision that we saw last week in chapter 11, back into 10, and really what all this means is starting to come to a head as the book closes, and it offers a tremendous word of hope to us. So hear now the word of the Lord, taken from Daniel chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, page 888 in your pew Bible. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of this scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. It sends this reading of God's holy word. May its truth challenge our living. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, I do ask wisdom and blessing upon your people this day, that as your word speaks to us, and I pray it would speak deeply to us, that it would challenge the notions we have about life, about the decisions that are made around us, that we ourselves make, about the certainty of the hope that we really bask our life upon, and about, dearest Heavenly Father, a fuller grasp in living out a Christian life in a hostile and challenging world. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Earlier on this week, my family and I were able to have a very nice time. One of the reasons why we had that nice time came the result of some not so nice times. Before Art passed away, he had looked at Ruby and said, "I'd like you to do something nice for Pastor Steve and Brenda." And they decided that they would treat us to two nights at Cape and Springs and Farms, where Ruby works, as a little getaway for us. Now, we knew about Cape and Springs and Farm because the vast majority of people around here work there, and we've heard all sorts of stories, but we had never actually been down Cape and Springs Road all the way to Cape and Springs and Farm until earlier on this week. So we knew approximately what it was going to be like. We had read the little brochure that Capen had sent, that Ruby had sent to us. We had read on the internet a little bit about Capen Springs and everything that you would experience there. But until you actually got there, you really couldn't envision everything about it. Once you got there, you could see the main house, and the fact that that main house had been there for years and years. And you could see many of the other structures that were there, some of them going back a long time themselves, some of them quite new, some things that had grown up in and around the property over the course of the years that it had been there, some things that had remained unchanged. In the midst of the structures that had changed throughout the years or remained the same, there were people that were around the tables, that were around the common greens, that you talked with and you socialized with. And some of them had experiences just like ours. This is the first time we had ever been there. This is the first time we had really even knew it existed, you know, 3 years ago when we got here. All right? Would have asked us in Mississippi about Cape and Springs and Farm, we would say, "What? Who? Where?" Let me tell you a little bit about it. "Nah, it's all right. Doesn't really matter. I'm going to live anywhere close to there." But yet, with stories like that, you also had others that were there. People celebrating wedding anniversaries. We had a couple that sat next to us at the table. Their 40th wedding anniversary. They were back in the honeymoon cottage up on the hill where they had spent their honeymoon some 40 years ago. And they were reliving those memories. And as I talked with them, it was funny because you realize that many of the things at Capen haven't changed from when they celebrated their anniversary or their wedding anniversary 40 years ago. Things do progress and change. But some things don't. I think there's value in seeing both those realities. Values in seeing that perspective about the changing nature of the world around you and the times when you need to pull back from that change and not have it. The time when you can silence the rhetoric on Capitol Hill, in the radio, in the television, in the computer, and just sit on the front porch, listen to the crickets, watch the fireflies, and swat the mosquitoes as they're biting you. Then you're thankful for the air condition. But there's something about sitting on the porch and watching that sunset. There's something about getting away from it all that's very beneficial. But only if that getting away actually encourages you when you go back. Back into the world that you live. Back into the environment that you are. That reality that the tensions of this life can be soothed in moments. That things that are sad can become blessed memories. And yet, that call to go back. That call to live. That call to keep soldiering on. As we come to the end of the book of Daniel, we see many of those truths summarized very poignantly. Passages that are actually going to be picked up by Jesus in the Gospels, that he's going to elaborate more fully with tremendous truth. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation. That time. Last week, when we did the 20,000-foot overview of chapter 11, and we said what you have in chapter 11 is about 300 to 400 years of Israelite history, moving from the time of Daniel in 535 BC all the way up to Antiochus Epiphanes IV, and even pushing beyond that, pushing forward to the time of Christ. You have the history of the Persia and then Greece and then Rome played out in the course of very specific details in chapter 11. And then you get to the end of that, and it says, at that time a prince shall arise, the name of Michael. All right? And he will have the charge of your people, and there'll be a time of trouble such as there has never been in the nation until that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And as Daniel uses this prophetic and at times cryptic language about future events, and we realize where we stand in the year 2017, looking back on this, as we think about those verses about resurrection that we're going to look at here in just a minute, we've got to ask ourselves the question, what sort of time is he talking about? What sort of time frame is the angel giving Daniel in this vision, in this interpretation of this vision? What sort of time is he talking about? You have a couple of different options you can go on that. Because much of what has been recorded in Daniel chapter 10, 11, and all the way back through Daniel, all the way going back to that statue of Nebuchadnezzar in the little rock that rolls down the hill, that smashes it and topples it, can find a fulfillment in the time of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ preaches the Olivet Discourse, beginning in Matthew 24 and working on, and as he talks and actually references Daniel's citations here from the book about his contemporary generation, about the fact that this generation will not pass away until these things come to pass, about ideas of judgment that are going to fall, and it's better on the last days for those that are not nursing infants, and people ask for the hills to fall on them, and some will be delivered and some won't be delivered. So much of that can be found between A.D. 33 and A.D. 70 when the Jewish nation ceases to be. The destruction of the Jewish temple, the destruction of the Jewish system, the spoils being carried off to Rome, all of that having very pertinent fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies in 11 and 12. The dead being risen from the grave, something that happens even in a down payment form at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Because as he was crucified, after he was crucified, after the darkness, after the temple curtain is ripped in two, the gospel writers tells us that the graves of many holy men were opened, and that they went back forth, and that they walked among the people, and that there was no doubt there was a powerful, powerful sign by God vindicating the messenger of God. We'll look at that a little bit more fully tonight in our Sunday evening worship. But this is what Daniel says. At that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to afterlife, everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. This is the first place in the Old Testament where the idea of everlasting life in resurrection is stated. First time. Hinted at many other ways, but directly stated, the first time eternal life appears, it's here in the book of Daniel, 535 BC. Jesus, as he walks and teaches and disciples and opens up the Old Testament scriptures, starts to go from Genesis, from Moses, all the way up through the prophets, all the way up through the writings, and shows the people what God has been testifying to all along, which is Him. That I am the resurrection and the life, that he who believes in me, though he shall die, yet he will live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Did you catch Martha's words there? As Jesus was speaking to her in John chapter 11 in our message, and Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. The idea that there would be a resurrection was around. It wasn't uniform. There were some people who were the people of God that did not believe in a resurrection, namely the Sadducees, or the leaders of the people. It was a point of dispute between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Will there really be a bodily resurrection? Will that really happen? You know what? If I kick forward the idea of resurrection among you all today, I guarantee you that there will be different forms of what you think that's actually going to look like. We have a snippet, a picture of what that's going to be. But do we really know exactly, precisely, concretely? You can go as far as Scripture says. What does Scripture say? Resurrection is the end game. New heavens, new earth, end of sin, end of curse, eternal reign of Christ, eternal rule. That is what we are living for. New heavens, new earth. Last day. Final judgment. Eternal life. Eternal damnation. Both those realities are painted in the resurrection. It's not just eternal life. We're living for eternal life. There will be no eternal damnation. Jesus, more than anybody else in Scripture, speaks of the reality of heaven and hell. As a matter of fact, in our Monday and Thursday Bible study, we're looking at this right now because one of the reasons why we understand heaven and hell and we get this picture a little bit is because we have the New Testament, because we have Jesus Christ. I don't expect to get a complete picture of it in Daniel, nor in many of the other Old Testament books, because Jesus defines it for us. The reality is, whether you're living there or here and now, you're still caught between two choices. There's either going to be a resurrection, or there is not going to be a resurrection. If there is going to be a resurrection, what you do before it matters. What it is that you believe, and who it is that you believe who has spoke, matters. If there's no resurrection, If the grave is it, if that's all there is to life, then Jesus is a liar. And any idea you have of eternal life or eternal damnation really doesn't matter. You can live your life that way. You can make that choice. It's out there for you. You can listen to the world. We're just a bunch of apes. We're just a bunch of atoms. We're just a bunch of blob that's here. And nothing's going to change. You can make that choice. The reality is, on the final day, as Scripture testifies, some will be awoken to everlasting life and some will be awoken to everlasting damnation. And you can look at this book and say it's just a fable, it's just a story, it's not true, or you can live your life like it is. And believe when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me. That is the meaning of life. You get lots of blessings along the way. Capon, time we were there, we enjoyed the quiet moments. We didn't have too many of them with the kids, so they actually got to sleep. Then we were dead tired, and so we had to go to sleep ourselves. We had a few moments. But in thinking about that, I was actually struck by a historical note. Because we've been going to sleep and waking up for years and years, right? We do it every day. Doesn't matter whether or not we have an iPad, television set, good paying job, nice car. Whether we're sitting underneath a mimosa tree or a magnolia, taking our afternoon nap. We open our eyes in the morning and we see a new day. We close our eyes at night and we commend ourselves to God. Not certain whether or not we'll open our eyes. Every time we go to sleep, it's just a hint, just a picture. The day is going to come when you don't wake. Puritans got that. Puritans wrote a lot about that reality. We do well to heed words of the past because it's a past that's not simply past but very present. It's a past that lives here and now in the choices that we make in this life. And what it is, we'll be celebrating here in just a few minutes. What's your own personal walk with God? People of God will experience persecution. That's Daniel 10, 11, and 12. God's angels intercede. Michael will arise to defend. That's great. Jesus is the ultimate vindicator. Even better. You will experience persecution. God will deliver. He will deliver those who are written. He will deliver them to an everlasting life. We will be with Him. But if you don't want to be with Him now, why would you want to be with Him for eternity? If He doesn't mean enough to you now, in this life, what makes you think you want Him for eternity? Learn the voice of Scripture, the voice of your Savior. Realize what it takes for reconciliation. It's but a simple word, a life of submission to the One who calls forth. Lazarus, come out. Unbind him. Let him go. Death no longer holds him. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word and your truth this day. And it is a word that does challenge us, challenges us deeply. About the things that we fill up our life with, meaning that we ascribe to them, and the things that truly do matter most. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, as we live in light of the past, with the blessings of the present, and the anticipated hope of the future, to know where to draw those lines between resting and walking, between living by faith and living by sight, between hearing the true voice that speaks, and drowning out the voice with every technological advancement of man to the point where it's just another blur echoing in our ears. Help us to hear. Help us to see. Help us to be faithful that the best days of our lives and of the life of this church would be ahead of us until you come again. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.